morning. We're reading this morning from James 3, 1 through 12. It begins on page 1883 in your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal around. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The kids to Children's Church now. Wow. That was a very quiet Children's Church exit. Kids haven't had their coffee yet. All right, well, let's pray once more as we dig into this passage together. Lord, thank you for speaking to us by your word throughout the centuries. And now as we come to this passage together today, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and the thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. All right. Well, we've established that James, in his teaching in this letter, he tends to kind of go for the jugular. He's very—he's not like beating around the bush. He is very direct, very forthright in what he's expecting the people reading this letter to do, how they are to behave. Of the sort of things that need to change in their lives. So it can be uncomfortable reading it. It can be uncomfortable because sometimes it feels like we're reading a description of ourselves. Now, I don't know how many of you struggle with saying things that you wish you hadn't said. Many of us occasionally will have that problem, right? So you may be familiar with the quote. It's been attributed to Mark Twain, but I feel like a lot of quotes have been attributed to Mark Twain. He's kind of like Abraham Lincoln, I don't know. I don't know if it was actually him, but the quote stands. Nevertheless, it's better to keep your mouth closed and let people think you are a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. How many have heard that one before? Okay, yeah, good. James points to us the power of the tongue. And this quote also points to that same thing, the reality that the tongue can be a very revealing thing and a very, very powerful thing. This passage, now we've started, for those of you who haven't been here the whole time, we started at the very beginning of the book of James. And one of the first verses that we covered, the first Sunday of this series, is in chapter 1, verse 19. Dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So this exposition about the tongue and its powers is not a new thing. This is something that we've already talked about. The tongue is important. Quick to listen, which is just kind of a jarring use of words, right? How do we listen? Quick. Listening is something that we generally have to slow down to do. It's not something that we do quickly, right? But quick to listen means that we're ready. We're at the ready to hear, to listen. Our ears should be open to what God would say, to what the other person would say. Slow to speak, right? Slow to speak. How many people by nature are slow to speak? Some of us are, a little bit, right? How many people by nature just kind of want to say everything that you're thinking? Right? All right. That's all right. It takes all kinds. And in the body of Christ, we're all together here. Amen? So, we all need it. We all need it. And slow to become angry. Okay. So, we're expounding on this idea together. Back in the first chapter, in verse 26, there was this word used called rein. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. So there's this call to keep a rein on our tongues, right? So if you've ever ridden a horse, right, a horse has reins, you pull back on them and they stop, right? It's a little thing that you put on the mouth, but it determines where the horse will go, if it is a trained horse, I suppose. There's some horses that break all the rules, I'm sure. But that's generally how it works. But this same root verb is used twice in chapter 3. In verse 2, it says that we all stumble in many ways. Those who are never at fault in what they say are perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Be able to keep their body in check. It comes from the same root as this word about the rein that goes on the horse's mouth to keep it also in check. And then in verse 3, when we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. It's that same word again, the bit, the rein, keeping it in check. In other words, maybe we need a saddle and a bit in our mouths. Maybe. Metaphorically speaking, right? But, you know, for some of us, maybe actually strapping a bit over our head on some days would actually be a good idea. A reminder to keep the mouth closed, right? Has anybody ever felt like you needed that on a certain day? Or just a piece of duct tape might work just as well. Lord, save me from myself, right? So it's interesting that James begins this by talking about teachers. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Okay. Teachers, well, when they teach, they have to use their what? Mouths, generally. You know, you can be creative and be engaging, but at some point a teacher has to teach, has to speak, has to use their mouth. And the teacher will be judged more harshly because, well, they're teachers. Teachers, rabbis, were very, very respected people in the communities that James is talking to, right? In our days, yes, teachers are respected to an extent, not to the extent of their paychecks, but to the extent that most people think highly of what they do, right? but they don't rake in the big bucks like, you know, professional athletes. But teachers have this authority, this status in James's world. And he's like, you know, you might want to think twice about wanting to be a teacher. You might want to think twice about whether you're actually ready to be a teacher because, well, teachers have to talk, and talking can get you into trouble. The common practice of teachers, of rabbis, and that is generally who James is referring to here, is religious teachers, because that was what education was back in those days. It was religious education or nothing. There wasn't like public schools back in those days. But what rabbis would do before they ever even thought about teaching would be to memorize the Torah. So when you're training to become a rabbi, to become a teacher, you would memorize Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. These are thin pieces of paper. And that's still like a quarter of an inch. That's a lot. Not just to read, right? Some of us, it would take a while to read that, but to memorize it so that we had it at the ready on our tongues, available to us. Because they didn't have parchments at their, you know, just ready for them all the time. Not ever, you know, it wasn't like today where we have, you know, 10 Bibles in every house, even if nobody reads them, right? In those days, you didn't have access to printed words, so memorizing was important. It was extremely important for them to memorize. So they would memorize not only the scriptures, but also there were all these oral traditions, questions and answers that they would have memorized. It was a very, very intense curriculum. So the teachers would memorize and then discuss. So eventually, you have time to expound on what you've learned, on what you have been taught. And as far as teachers go, those who are never at fault in what they say are perfect. That sounds redundant. If you never say anything wrong, then you have said things perfectly, right? That's true. Able to keep their whole body in check. And I think there may be a double meaning there, because if a person can keep their tongue in check, they can keep their body in check. And if a teacher can teach well, they can keep their body in check, right? Talking about like the people in whom they teach. And body, of course, is a metaphor for the church, the body of Christ. So teachers got to watch it. And teachers, if you're thinking about becoming a teacher, think carefully. Not saying don't do it, but think carefully, because you're going to be doing a lot of talking, and talking can get you into a lot of trouble. Okay. But before we get into the trouble, let's get into the power, the positive power of the tongue, the positive power of words. Put bits into the mouths of horses. We've already talked about that. Verse 4, or take ships as an example. They're so large and driven by strong winds, yet they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. So there's this rudder in the water that steers the ship. Now, has anybody ever heard the phrase, up a creek without a paddle? Right, that's if you're in a type of boat that does not have a rudder, and your rudder is in your hand. And if you don't have that rudder, well, you're out of luck. You have no way to steer yourself. You got your arms, you're like trying to dig into the water with your arms, and it's just not working very well, right? We need the paddle. We need the rudder. Everybody has a rudder in the water. Everybody does. But the question is the rudder controlled? Right? We all have a rudder in the water. We all have things that we say, expressions, the ways that we express ourselves in the world, speech. But are they controlled? Are we heading in the direction that we want to go? Or is our tongue taking us in directions that we do not want to go? Right? We all know the cartoon image, or, you know, I mean, how many movies, cartoons, shows have there been where people are floating on some water and then there's a waterfall up ahead? I mean, that is used endlessly because, well, It's exciting. It's exciting to watch. How are they going to get out of this? I mean, are they actually going to go down this waterfall? Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. Are we in control? Or are we headed towards waters that we don't want to face? So it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing, I think. I'm no physicist, but the fact that you can have a giant, let's say a cruise ship, right, controlled by a steering wheel up in a cockpit somewhere. Is that, they call it a cockpit in a boat? No, what do they call it?
Bridge.
Bridge, thank you. Sorry. Yeah, I gotta learn as I go here too. But the fact that you can turn something, and then it turns something under the water, and it changes the direction of this giant, I mean, you've seen these ships, right? They're huge. And the fact that a little rudder, I mean, the rudder on a huge ship is a little bigger than the rudder on a on a tiny speedboat, but nonetheless, compared relative in size to the whole thing, it's tiny, and yet it determines the direction of the ship. My question for you is, when is a ship easiest to control? When is a ship easiest to control? In the middle of a monsoon? What's that? When it's moving? Yep, it's got to be moving. What else? What else about the conditions? Calm waters, right? If the water's calm and there's enough wind to push the thing, if you're relying on wind, we're good. If we wait for a storm to start trying to learn how to steer the ship, well, we might have to learn the hard way. We may be in danger of capsizing, right? If we wait for storms to start learning how to control our ship. If we wait for the storm to work on our steering, we could be heading for disaster. So when I hear this metaphor about the tongue, it's like, okay, when my emotions are not out of control, right? When I am just kind of here within myself, I should be able to control my tongue pretty easily. That's a good place to begin. Because when the heat gets turned up a little bit, anybody know what I'm talking about? Right? Oh, you all know what I'm talking about, right? When the heat gets turned up a little bit, somebody starts getting on our nerves. Some situation starts getting on our nerves. We want to start raging like a storm, right? We want to create the storm ourselves. So there's something about the quiet habits of taming our tongue, that in peacetime, if we can keep our tongues reeled in, then maybe when the storm comes, we can also be a little bit better about how we use our tongues in those times. Because, well, it's going to be a little looser when the emotions get high, right? We're going to say a little bit more than we normally would. The discipline is day in and day out. The discipline is how we're learning to steer this ship, the ship of our bodies. So that's power. That's a powerful, powerful thing. And it has a lot of power for good. What we say can really do wonders for other people, for the world around us. It can be inspiring, right? Our words can really build people up. But there's also a lot of destructive power. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. When you drive around heavily forested areas, they have a color coding system of dryness, you know, gauging the dryness, the danger of forest fires in that particular region. Right? We know our brothers and sisters out in California have had some serious, serious fires. And it does not take much to start one. It can be just a little spark. It can be just leaving one ember in your campfire. It can cause, in the right conditions, a huge, huge fire. Have you ever heard the phrase loose cannon? Right? There's so many of these because we know the power of the tongue. You ever heard of somebody referred to as a loose cannon? Maybe you're the loose cannon, I don't know. But if you hear about a loose cannon, we're usually talking about somebody who can explode, usually with words, but they, you know, they can be explosive in other ways as well. But a loose cannon, somebody who's going to get fired up, charged up really quick. They will go from a match to a forest fire in, you know, a second. Loose cannons. We get that name because we know the power of the tongue. The tongue is also like a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Whoa! I mean, that's a pretty pessimistic view of the tongue at that point. Yikes. It corrupts the whole person. Well, it certainly can. It sets the whole course of your life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. And this word hell is the word Gehenna, which was an actual real place outside Jerusalem, where there was, it was associated with darkness and evil. It was sort of a pit for disposing of garbage, but it was also a place where garbage was burned. So there was like a sort of a constant fire going in Gehenna. And so this metaphor was used to talk about hell. I mean, this was Gehenna. It's that place out there where the fire never goes out, and it's gross, and it's dark, and it's I say dark, but there's fire. There's light, but it's not the kind of light you want to be around. In life, we have days that go the way that we would like them to go, and we have days that don't go the way that we planned. Anybody ever experienced that? Another metaphor that we use sometimes. I was putting out fires all day, right? I had a plan. I wanted to do this, 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 and this, but instead I had to put out fires all day. There is a powerlessness that we feel once something has come out of our mouth that we know we can't take back, right? Once you've said something that you know you can't take back, you just feel regret, but there's a powerlessness to it, right? Because you've done something powerful with your mouth, and you can't take it back. You may be able to, you know, atone for it later, but you can't take it back in the moment. Perhaps we've been there. There's a powerlessness that immediately comes, wishing that we could take it back. And it's just like a fire. Once the fire has started, I mean, you can try to put it out, but it's roaring, right? We got to deal with the fire now. We got to deal with the consequences of what we have said, the hurt that we've caused. And some of us, you know, we think, oh, they'll get over it. And maybe they will. But we need to address the fires that we start. Apologize. Reach out. Do what we can. The tongue and fire is wild. Animals can be tamed, but according to James, the tongue cannot be tamed. You can't tame it. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. I feel like this is ironic to say that the tongue is full of deadly poison, because I feel like if my tongue was full of deadly poison, I wouldn't be able to eat, right? Because every time I eat, I'd get that deadly poison on the food, and then it would eat it, right? You know? I feel like there's an ironic usage here. The tongue is full of deadly poison. It's not about something that is, you know, external. It is something that is, it has the capacity to shoot venom, right? That's what it means. It's comparing us to serpents who have venom, and we can attack other people with our tongues. It is deadly poison. I'm using so many colloquialisms today, but there's so many related to the tongue. So you've heard this one. You kiss your mother with that mouth? Right? Hear somebody say something, you're like, you kiss your mother with that mouth? Because this is what James says. with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. It's the same mouth that we use to sing, sing your praises to the Lord, or whatever we sang today. I can't remember. Why not? I sang them. No, we sing praises and we curse human beings who have been made in God's image. The same mouth, right? The fact that we could do two completely polar opposite things with the same part of our body. It's confusing, and yet we all can relate because we've all done it. We've all been there. We have duplicitous tongues. This theme of being double-minded came up much earlier in James, and now we're talking about not only being double-minded, but double-tongued, talking out of both sides of our mouth. Hey, there's another colloquialism. Talking out of both sides of our mouth. Praise, cursing. And he compares it to having fresh and salt water coming from the same spring. I don't know if you've ever had a situation where you've drank out of a certain spigot, whether it was at your house or somewhere, and the water tasted funny. You ever had that? Maybe, I don't know, just tasted like rotten eggs or something. You know, you're like, what is going on with this water? You can have that experience, and then a month later go back to that same spigot, that same place that you got that, and even if the water tastes perfectly fine, you may taste that rotten egg taste again, because your mind has convinced you that that's what's going to come out of that, right? It's like you have a memory for what that tasted like. And so when we are the type of person with a salty tongue, right, has a reputation for being salty, people may expect us to be salty, and not in the positive way, right? People may expect a certain mode of speech to come out from us. And it may take some work for us to change that reputation. It may take some work before we can be transformed into a spring of fresh water. It may take some work. It may take us doing the right thing and saying the right thing time after time after time after time. And eventually, it's like the salt taste has been removed. The key is consistency of behavior. That's what James wants us to think about, right? Fig trees do not bear figs 1 year and then olives the next year, right? Apple trees do not bear apples 1 year and then oranges the next year. Apples produce apples. We want to be consistent. We want to be consistently people of our word, people who consistently use our words in positive way. So just in summary, as we conclude, never underestimate the power of your words. Sometimes fewer words are in order. Always begin by searching your heart. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of, or out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We have a problem taming our tongues. Look to our heart. We have a problem taming our tongues. Practice when we're not riled up. Practice using our words for positivity, to build up and not to tear down. Practice using fewer words, but never underestimate the power of those words. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for speaking your word and your words to us. Lord, help us to be more thoughtful this day in how we speak. Help us to be prepared to build up rather than tear down. Help us to use our tongues as a positive force. May our words be a demonstration of the life that we live, of a good and faithful life. And may it not be a flaming ember just waiting to set the world around us on fire. Lord, we need your grace. We need your mercy. We need you to transform us into springs of life, of fresh water that refresh the soul, not just our soul, but the souls of those around us. Make us new, make us strong. In Christ's wonderful name we pray. Amen.